O Lord, we call upon you, and we know that in and of ourselves we are weak, that we lack faith, that we lack the strength. We pray, O Lord, that you would open up your word to us through your servant. May your servant be found faithful, and may your servants, O Lord, be blessed with the word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, and the word that though the flowers fail and though we return to the dust, yet the word of our God will stand forever. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God, Genesis 39, picking up or just reading verse 12, that she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Amen. So, another story of temptation. If you recall last week, we studied the Judah Tamar story. And that was, shall we say, some story? That was an interesting story. The father and daughter-in-law coming together, deception and garments. She had the goods on him, so to speak, and Perez is born, which ties us to Ruth, which ties us to David, which ties us to Jesus eventually. Nobody could make up this story. And what I mean by that, or if someone did make it up, this would not be the way to do it. Which is one reason why the Bible is the best story in the world. And Genesis 38, and you could say in certain respects, takes the cake in, to that end. And now this week, we have another temptation story. Yikes, after last week. Wasn't last week enough, but it's a better story, I promise. The two are related for sure, and it's another temptation story, as I have said, but if it makes you feel any better, it's a little bit less sordid and not as squeamish, less R-rated and more PG-13, if I can use that language. And this is an Advent story, if you will, and however strange that might sound, to the end that you would be encouraged, and to anyone who has ever been tempted, and then to anyone who has ever been tempted and failed. So let's consider the text today. Now Joseph, this is verse 1 in chapter 39, had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So if the message of the Bible, or the message throughout the Bible is one of temptation and a story of the forbidden fruit. So the Bible begins, all things are well. God provided everything to Adam and Eve. They had it all. All was theirs. And only one thing was off limits. There was only one piece, if you will, of forbidden fruit. The fruit of the tree of the good and evil. And you have the woman being deceived by Satan, and then the woman deceiving the man, and you have the two of them eating the forbidden fruit, and then you have them being cast out of the presence of God. They're no longer in the presence of God. And then you go fast forward a couple chapters, and you have the story of Noah after God renews or remakes the earth, and God says to Noah, "I have given you everything. I have given you everything." And in chapter 9, Noah, this is after the flood, he falls in drunkenness and nakedness. That is, that he eats the forbidden fruit, or in this case, you could say, he drinks the forbidden fruit. That he drinks from the vine, he's drunk. And once again, or we have the story of shame, eating and drinking of the forbidden fruit. So if you will, that's the background, or that's the, if you will, that's behind this story. And in Genesis 39, in Act 1 of the story, that we heard in 2 weeks ago, that Joseph was now in Egypt, and he was in slavery, and in God's providence, Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, who has power and authority in Egypt, we read that he's with Potiphar, and in verse 2, then the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So God is with Joseph. If you will, he's giving Joseph his blessing once again, even though he's in a difficult spot, that he is successful and that he is even then more successful. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. That something is special about Joseph. Joseph is, if you will, the man. That to be around Joseph is to be around God's blessing. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he was made overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So Joseph is under a big name, so to speak, a player in Egypt. And this player in Egypt gives everything to Joseph. Says, it's all under your hand, so to speak, that I'm going to allow you to manage it. I'm going to allow you to work it all out. So it was that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And there's a fulfillment already of Genesis 12, which says that through the Jews that the Gentiles would be blessed. And here you have the Gentile house being blessed. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. That Potiphar had no worries in the world. And Joseph, if you will, had dominion, relatively so, that he was like Adam, or that he mimics Noah, that everything had been given to him. And then we read, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was a good-looking guy. Not the first time the Bible speaks this way, maybe not for men, but we read about Sarah, and we read about Rebecca, and we read about Rachel, that they were all lovely in form, and now Joseph is a hunk, if I can put it that way. He's a good-looking guy. Which then brings us to Act 2. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And what do we have here? A temptation story. We have Satan at work, and of course, we just had, so in Genesis 38, we have a temptation story in Judah and Tamar. Does Judah pass the test? No. And now, in 39, we've got another temptation story. Joseph, if you will, being challenged by Potiphar's wife, being seduced by Potiphar's wife. That Moses, the author, is clearly juxtaposing, or is clearly comparing 38, Judah and Tamar, and now 39, Joseph and Potiphar's wife, and what's going to happen. That's the question that we have before us. Judah fell. Will Joseph do the same? So we read in verse 8, but he refused. But he refused, which is good news. That is that he's taking the right steps here. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is within me, or what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. Why? How can I sin against my master? He's given me everything. He's provided everything for me, and there is no one greater in this house than I. Joseph, this is speaking, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So that Joseph is saying, look, my Lord, now small l, my Lord Potiphar gave me everything. How can I now sin against him? And my Lord, capital L, the Lord from heaven has given me everything. How can I sin against him? It's the one thing that he couldn't have. He had everything in the household but Potiphar's wife. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her and or to be with her. So it wasn't a single instance, but time and time again, Potiphar's wife is chasing him down. Potiphar's wife is saying, pretty please, if you will. verse 11. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. I guess Joseph did not hear of the Billy Graham rule or the Mike Pence rule, that you're not alone with women, that it's that there are certain precautions that should be taken. But it happened at this time, and then she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left the garment, his garment in her hand, and he fled and he ran outside. So he literally fled from iniquity, that he ran from iniquity. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us, to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. This does not look good for Joseph. Joseph is not in a good position. Then she spoke to him, that is Potiphar, with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant, Joseph, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me, to laugh at me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out," which was the condition, that if you were a woman and you were in a bad spot, so to speak, and someone was wronging you, that you had the obligation to cry out, that you had the obligation to make others known. There are biblical texts which speak about this. "This Hebrew servant whom you brought us to us came in to me to mock me, and so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out, he left his garment with me and fled outside." She's a liar. She's a liar. And whatever good, if I can say it this way, may have come from the Me Too movement, remember, women can and do a lot lie about these things. And yes, men are unfaithful too. And two things can be true at once. And they can be held, if you will, in tension. So it was when his master heard the words, verse 19, which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," and that his anger was aroused, that he's not happy, that his anger is aroused, understandably so. And what should happen, actually, and what does happen is interesting, because the penalty that should have taken place is that Joseph would have been put to death. That would have been the normal, that would have been the expected results of this, but that's different than what happened. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, in verse 20, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. So prison, not that you want to be in prison, but it was better than the other option at the time. And you see here the obvious, I say obvious, I'll make it obvious if it's not, how chapter 38 and chapter 39 relate one to another. You have an account of a woman trying to seduce a man, and the garment being left behind, and the garment then being used as evidence to, if you will, prove the case, or allegedly prove the case after the fact. Chapter 38 and chapter 39, the garment being left behind, being used as evidence. And obviously then the contrast that we find here is that Judah falls, but Joseph does not. Joseph is considered the faithful one. Judah is not being the faithful one. And despite his being blessed, or despite his overall being blessed by God, and despite him taking, if you will, the right cause of action, or taking the right steps, that history then, that he ends up, well, not in such a good place, as we noted that he was in prison. And we read in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So he's in prison, not unlike what already happened when he was put in the pit in chapter 37. Now he's in prison, in a pit once again, in slavery once again, and once again the Lord blesses him, and we're mirroring what happened in the beginning of the chapter, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, even though he was in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, that he showed him mercy and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Who is he mimicking? He's mimicking the same thing that Potiphar just had done for Joseph. Whatever they did there, it was his doing, that is Joseph. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. All right, it's Advent. I want to get to Jesus, but I got to tell more of the story first. Part of what's happening here is that it's the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar being, if you will, replayed in inverse order. If you remember, Abraham married to Sarah, and Sarah had an Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and Sarah, the Hebrew, gave Abraham, the Hebrew, the forbidden fruit of another woman. That is that Sarah gave Abraham her maidservant, Hagar. Abraham listens to Sarah, sleeps with the Egyptian maidservant, the forbidden fruit, Hagar, and then Hagar is cast out into the wilderness, and God hears her, is near unto her, and redeems her. Then in our chapter, you don't have an Egyptian servant, you have a Hebrew servant who is being mistreated by an Egyptian master. It's the flip, then is cast out, and then is heard or is seen by the Lord. You see how Moses and the providence of God are all playing out, in that you have the Egyptian servant being cast out, and now, after the forbidden fruit, and now you have the Israelite servant being cast out after denying the Hebrew the forbidden fruit. And now Israel, through Joseph, is being shown that as the favored son would be tempted, like in Genesis, that he would be cast out into the wilderness, outside of God's presence, down into Egypt, into prison, into slavery, and into the wilderness. That's Joseph. And it would be only in light of this and through this that God would bring about the redemption of Israel, and yes, even the redemption of the world. Just say again, parenthetically, there is no way that someone could just make this up on their own. All the interweaving and the analogies and the allusions and so forth. This is obviously the work of God, that God is at work, and that we should be confident as the people of God, that this is not some fairy tale, but this is God working out in history his redemption, which then leads us ultimately then to the New Testament. And the reason that Dave read from Matthew is that Jesus is in the wilderness. And what happens to Jesus in the wilderness? He is tempted. He is tempted. But prior to that, and we read in Matthew 2, where Jesus had to flee in order to save his life, that Jesus runs down to Egypt. And then we read what in Matthew? That I called my son, My son is called out of Egypt. That is, the Hosea 11 is being applied to Jesus and being applied to Jesus. That I called my son out of Egypt in the same manner, in the same manner that Joseph was in Egypt and the Jews end up being called out of Egypt. That there's a play here that Joseph, if you will, is a precursor to and the Jews are a precursor to Jesus himself going down into Egypt, Jesus being the favored son, just like Joseph. And then we read, as though speaking about Israel herself, out of Egypt I have called my son. And then after my son is called out of Egypt, Jesus goes into the wilderness, and who does he meet? The tempter. He meets Satan himself to be tempted in the wilderness, perhaps the greatest battle of all time in Matthew chapter 4. The Genesis 3 coming off of the page, the antithesis between the descendant of the woman and the descendant of the serpent, or the serpent itself. And Satan is saying to Jesus, if you would only listen to me, if you would only bow down to me, if you would only, if you will, if I can be loose in this manner, if you only eat the forbidden fruit that I am giving unto you, then all these things will be given to you, and it will all be given to you easily and without the pain of the cross. And Jesus, our hero, and I mean that in the fullest sense, Jesus, our hero, three times says no. No, I will not listen to you, O tempter. No, I will not listen to you, O evil one. I will not listen to you, Satan, because it is written, and it is written. Our hero, the Savior, unlike Adam and Eve, unlike Noah, unlike Abraham, unlike Judah and Tamar, and perhaps what Genesis 39 then is giving the people of God some hope that there will be, if you will, someone who will come in the future who will be better than Joseph, more pure than Joseph, and who will overcome, if you will, the tempter and the temptation and bring us ultimately into the promised land. And in that sense, Joseph is a type of Christ, because we know that Satan tempts Christ, and Christ, although tempted in every way like us. Is that in the Bible? I think that's in the Bible somewhere. I think we read that in the Bible. I think it's in your bulletin. Although tempted in every way like us, that he did not sin. That he did not sin, that he did not succumb in the new temptation story. And then looking at Jesus, if you will, in the broader sense, in his overall ministry, that he goes down into the pit, into Egypt, so to speak, death and the grave and hell itself, to rescue us, just like Joseph does for his family and the world. And yeah, there's more to come in Genesis, but in time, if not next week, in time, we'll talk about that. Jesus is the best. He's the best story and the victor. So that's the story, and I thought some just, What do I want to do with this, if you will? You know, preacher's an application, and we're supposed to apply the word and so forth. And of course, I'm mindful of this. And I think the obvious is to, we mentioned last week, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. And we spoke about that some last week, and I think we'll speak about that some next week, Lord willing. But I want to actually have just a simpler, basic application to us here today. Knowing something about human nature, knowing something about my human nature, knowing something about your human nature, knowing something about the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, that I want to speak to those here who have fallen to temptation in your lives. And I think all of us can think back to certain points in our lives or in our history and say, why did I do that? If I only could do it over again. And I gave over to temptation. I gave over to temptation, and if I could do it again, yes, and I'm still kicking myself today, and we fall to temptation. Some here fell to temptation even in the last week. Some may have fallen to temptation in the last day, yesterday. And the gospel to you here today is that Jesus has come to save you from your sins. That he's come to save us from our sins. Like, that's the whole point of this story. That's the whole point of Christmas. That's the whole point of Advent. That though sinners, that though we have fallen to temptation, though there are many things that at some level we feel shame even about, that Christ has come and says, I know who you are. I know who you are before you even tell me. But the Lamb of God has come so that he would take away the sins of the world. And it's not some generic, oh, the sins of the world. He has come so that he would take away the sins of the people who are sitting here in these pews today. So don't you dare go home today thinking that the tempter has won, that the devil has won. You may not do so, because we have good news. Jesus, our hero, has come for you and for me. And he is with us here today. That is the message in Genesis 39, that the Lord was with Joseph, that the Lord was with Joseph. He's first in Potiphar's house, then he's in prison, and the Lord was with Joseph. And you should know, people of God here today, that the Lord is with you. And I don't got anything better to tell you than that. That the Lord is with you, his people, here today. That God is with us. Emmanuel, I think we read something about that too, didn't we, in Matthew 1? That God is with us. So that is the message. So yeah, stop sinning. Yeah, confess your sins. But no, that we serve Jesus, the one who has come, Emmanuel, to save us from our sins and to, yes, redeem us accordingly. So let us pray. O Lord, there is only one Jesus and one Savior, O Lord. So open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus. May no man, woman, or child here leave this house feeling guilty, but knowing that they have been redeemed by the cross. So grant faith and repentance, we pray, and hope in the gospel. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.